Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Roman soldiers guarding the tomb recounted how a being of light had rolled the stone away and Jesus walked out looking unhurt. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin concluded that bribing the soldiers and having them propagate the falsehood that they had fallen asleep was their only option. The ungodly Jewish leadership sealed their fate with the big lie and ensured future generations of Jews would reject the Messiah as well. Nevertheless, God continues to patiently call the Jews, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today. And we're going to be talking about today the big lie. And this is, it's going to be a tragedy. It has been a tragedy, still is, what we're going to be talking about today. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now that you will minister to me. Let your Holy Spirit just get a hold of me and use me today. Sideline me and speak to the people, Father God, what you want them to hear. And help each one, Father God, to be able to hear through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to go back to the moment that Jesus was in a tomb and the angel came down. So I'll read here from the outline. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven to the tomb. The light emanating from him was blinding, and the Roman soldiers watched in amazement as he broke the seal, effortlessly rolled the stone aside and sat upon it, seemingly defying the guards who were overcome with fear at their sight. In Matthew 28, verses 2 and 4, we read this. And behold, it was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like the lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. At the same time that this had taken place, the women were approaching the tomb to embalm the body of Jesus, while the Roman simultaneously was making their way to the city. So the Roman soldiers were going into the city, and the women were coming out, and we read this in verse number 11 of Matthew 28. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things which were done. Can you imagine now? I want us to go back in time and really understand this. We had Caiaphas and the high priest. We had the Sanhedrin, 70 men. And then we had the Sadducees. We had Pharisees, Herodians. And they had one objection, and that was, Jesus has to die, and Jesus has to stay dead. This is their mindset. Now, one day, what were they thinking of? What was the motive behind that? They wanted to protect their power base. They had a Kabbalistic outlook on the Messiah. Their Messiah was going to be militant, political. He was going to have supernatural power. He was going to use his supernatural power to defeat the Romans, kick them out, and set up the kingdom of Israel. And the teaching among the Kabbalists is that Israel, the Jewish people, are going to be the top dogs in this new kingdom. And they're going to rule all Gentiles. All Gentiles are going to be workers, and they're going to serve this Jewish group that will be having their Messiah ruling the world. Jesus came as a suffering servant in fit the agenda. So let's go back on the outline here and again say this. With great fear, the Roman soldiers told how a powerful being of light had rolled away the heavy stone covering the entrance to the tomb. Jesus had walked out and looking unhurt, and then he simply vanished from their sight. These were Roman soldiers. They were not necessarily religious. They had different pagan religions. They were professionals. They would drink, gamble. They were killers. They were professional soldiers. And now they were coming in to the Caiaphas and the group. And they were shook. And they said, "We saw a being brighter than the sun. We could look at him. The stone was rolled away. Just like, and we just laid there, shaking. There was an earthquake. And then we saw Jesus walk out." They were shook. When Caiaphas heard that, he had two choices. He could have said, "I'm wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. We need to repent." Or he could double down and simply say, "No, we don't believe that." On the outline, we read this here. Such startling news were important enough for Caiaphas to justify a council of political and religious leaders. They were shaken by the news of Jesus' apparent resurrection. The God-man had a persistent way of surprising them in unexpected actions, and they discussed what should be done. At this time, I really want you to understand me now. Caiaphas held not only his own life in his hands, but all the Jews that lived then in Palestine at that time, and all future Jews, we are not 2,000 years away, he held them in his hands, and he made a decision that damned himself to hell, damned most of the Jews living at that time. It's about 5 or 6 million of them. And for 2,000 years, Jews have been born, lived, died, and went to hell. One man's decision will affect many. Let me try to illustrate that. In 1963, my wife and I immigrated to the United States, and we came here to live. It was here that God got a hold on me. I rededicated my life, and went back to God, started seminary. I was called into the ministry. And after I had been gone for 8 years, we went back to Sweden to have meetings, summer meetings. I had only one brother, and I had been witnessing to him via letters for days after I came back to Christ. And God told me that he had one more chance to be saved. So I led him to Christ, and he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And eventually later, his wife also accepted Christ. Now, God told me through the Holy Spirit, we were coming up now on about August, and we're going to go back to the United States. And God spoke to me and said, you cannot leave your brother in Sweden. He will not make it. You got to take him with you. So I talked to him and his wife, Monica. And supernaturally, you don't just simply say, oh, yeah, we're going to move to another country and sell everything you have. It's a big decision. But the Holy Spirit helped him to make the decision. These were the days when it was easy to get a visa because Sweden had a quota and they were not filled. And in December of that year, 1971, they arrived here in California. This is where they had their children. So they had three children. Now, two of the children are married. They have grandchildren. And they are planted in the United States, in California, and have received Christ. So what I want you to see now is this. Because I made a decision in 1963 to come here, God had told me, but I obeyed. 71, I persuaded my brother to come here. Their children are born here. Their grandchildren are born here. And their destiny depended upon the decision that I made in 1971. If they would have been born in Sweden, they would have been living a different lifestyle. I don't think they would have been walking with Christ. It's a socialist country. They would speak a different language. They would have completely orbit. Caiaphas made a decision, and he damned all the Jews except those that accepted Christ. So you are an important person. When you make a decision, it is not only you, but there are people around you that will have their lives changed for the better or for the worst. Let's look at these 5 points here that we got on the outline here. The disciple of Jesus would undoubtedly claim that Jesus had been resurrected. This is now what Caiaphas tried to justify. Let me read the paragraph before. Such startling news were important enough for Caiaphas to justify a council of political and religious leaders. They were shaken by the news of Jesus' apparent resurrection. The government had a persistent way of surprising them with unexpected actions, and they discussed what should be done. These are 5 points that they discussed. They believed that Jesus' disciples would say he's resurrected. Number two, it was also not improbable that the government would publicly appear to cement the idea that he was the Messiah. Caiaphas said, you know, he might even show up. Point number three. If so, the guilt associated with putting Jesus to death would be attributed to them despite their careful scheming. It would be like Joe Biden pardoning his son, Hunter, and is now getting blowback. Number four, they would be forced to acknowledge that the Roman watch of the tomb had failed to prevent his body from being stolen. They would simply have now to say, well, they stole the body. And they concluded that the only solution was to bribe the soldiers, have them spread a lie in an effort to convince the public that the body of Jesus had been stolen. Matthew 28:12. And when they were assembled, the elders had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say you, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. They're not propagating a lie. It is interesting that the ungodly Jewish leadership did not send their own soldiers to verify that Jesus was not in the tomb. The testimony of the Roman soldier was sufficient to convince them that the God-man's body was gone. The Roman soldiers were shook. They were simply shaking and saying, this is what happened. They were very shaken. Even though a detachment of Roman soldiers had described a supernatural display of power that should have resonated with the Jewish religious leaders, given the interaction of angels in the Old Testament, they choose to harden their hearts and offer the soldiers a large sum of money to conceal the truth and propagate the lie that they had fallen asleep and the disciple of Jesus had taken a body. Verse 13, saying, say you, his disciple came by night and stole him away while we slept. Why do people do this? Well, I'm trying to do a little illustration for you here. The Southern Baptist Convention had made a decision years ago that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is no longer valid. They made a decision that healings are not for today, tongues are not for today, casting out of demons is not for today. All they have is salvation, water baptism, communion, and trying to live a godly life. This is what the Southern Baptists have. This is what most Baptist churches have, denominations. Is that true? The answer is no, because there's no place in the Bible where Jesus said, after the last apostles, all the gifts will go away. The Holy Spirit is no longer here. You got the Bible now. You don't need the Holy Spirit. In 1971, when I came back to the seminary, I was called in to have a meeting with a professor that was in charge of the evangelistic teams. I'd been an evangelist for a year before. Very successful in this way. We had lots of people getting saved, rededication, and families reunited. So God used me to bring great results. So I was called in now to this professor. His name was Professor Peterson. And he was about maybe 45, 50 years old at that time. And he simply said this, sit down, John. He said, you know that we do not believe in the Holy Spirit. I said, I know that. That's obvious. He said, I got these reports that in your meetings in Sweden, people got healed. demons were cast out, people spoke with tongues. We can't have that here. We don't believe that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop talking about the Holy Spirit. Just do regular preaching, salvation preaching. And that's it. I was looking, sitting in front of that of his desk. I looked that man in the eyes. And I pointed my finger at him and I said, "Who do you think you are? God?" I said, "I will never deny the Holy Spirit." I said, "You can take your program. I'm leaving it. I will not submit." That professor was in the same boat as Caiaphas. He had an agenda. He had a job. Denomination had a belief system. And if you want to rise in the system, you have to follow instructions. Let's look now on page number 2, how irrational this is. A Roman watch consisted of 4 men. How likely was it they fell asleep in the open at an air of a cemetery all at once? Secondly, was it probably the Roman soldier failing to do their duty? Not likely, given that such a failure was a serious offense that left the other soldiers in the unit vulnerable for attack. This is why the offenders were beaten to death with clubs in front of the unit to serve as a deterrent to other men. The Roman army was not nice. You went to sleep on the guard duty. They would hold you up. They would tie your hands up to some kind of a pole and never have clubs. And they would just beat you until you're dead in front of all the others. Just like the British Navy did for years. Where they would simply, if a sailor did something wrong, they would strip him of his clothing, tie him to the to the mast, and they would whip him until he almost died in front of all the other sailors, but put fear in them. These soldiers were taking a chance to say we were asleep. Point number 3. Were the 4 Roman soldiers sleeping so soundly that they were not awakened by the noise associated with the great stone in front of the tomb rolled aside and the subsequent removal of Jesus' body? That's a valid point. Number 4. How likely was it the 11 apostles came to the tomb unseen, left with the body of Jesus without being observed by anyone? Point 5. Since the Roman soldiers were soundly asleep, how did they know that the disciple of Jesus had taken away the body? In the last election that we had here in the United States, the spin was incredible. They were spinning Kamala Harris in such a way that, you know, the lies were spinning and people were believing it and so on. It was incredible. And they tried to think that people would believe the lie. Well, the majority of the people did not believe the lie. And now the Democrats are saying, you know, why didn't our lying work this time? The same thing here with Caiaphas. You know where Caiaphas is today? He's in hell. I don't think he ever repented. I believe that most of the Sanhedrin are there. And these men have been in hell now for 2,000 years. They are not happy campers. And they are cursing Caiaphas and saying, "You this or that. You lied to us. You had us to lie. You did this. And you tried to keep our jobs and our money and fame, what we had on earth, not knowing that we did this to the Son of God. And not only are we going to be in hell, we're going to be in a lake of fire. I tell you what, there's a lot of bickering, just like that bickering among the Democrats today. Again, in verse number 14. Let me just read the last paragraph here. The ungodly Jewish leadership knew the character of Pontius Pilate and the army officers. They could easily be bribed to keep quiet. Pilate would let things be as he had until the Sanhedrin had demanded him to step in prior to the death of Jesus. Notice it now. Pilate was not going to do anything with Jesus. The Romans didn't touch Jesus. They were goaded into to kill him. They had no intention of doing so concerning this matter. And in verse 14 in Matthew 28, we read this. And if this come to the government ears, we will persuade him and secure you. With other words, they simply said this, we will take care of you. There's a lot of bribing going on in the United States. A lot of bribing going on in just about every nation. The unscrupulous soldiers, despite that they had seen this angel, realized a supernatural thing, heard the earthquake, money, showed that they were looking at the money, and they said, we will lie. Verse number 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Remember this, for 3 years we've been told, Joe Biden is just fine. He's at his best. He's fantastic when he comes to it. He's thinking sharp. He's doing all kind of things. Remember that? We had that for 3 years, 3.5 years. And finally, after everything collapsed for them, they now realized he was not fine. He had dementia. And he is a disaster. He was a disaster. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke right now, chapter 16. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And we're going to take a little trip to hell here this morning. And check it out and see what's going on there. Luke 16, and we go to verse number 27. Matter of fact, I'm going to go up a couple of verses here, so I'm going to get a bit of a problem here for the people running the program. Let's start in verse number 20. And there's a certain beggar named Lazarus, with the latest gate full of sores, decided to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice now, they could see in hell into paradise and vice versa. They were talking. They were conscious. They knew what were they doing. And then Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things, and like with Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so the day which will pass from hence, to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send them to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, he may test unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now people in hell are simply regretting, and they don't want their relatives to come to hell. So this rich man said, you know, send Lazarus back, resurrect him, talk to my brothers, so they don't have to come here. Abraham said it to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Notice that. He said, if one will come from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, for one rose from the dead. And that's true, even today. Miracles do not produce faith. We have all kind of different miracles. Some people have been raised from the dead. But it doesn't help people to really have faith and to accept Christ. I want you, standing on this understanding from Luke 16, here's what I see. I believe that this is my personal belief. It's not in the Bible. It's my personal belief. That there is a certain section in hell, large section, where only Jews are kept. And as Jewish people today are dying and being taken to hell, they come down there when they are processed. And when I walk into this section to be fastened down and tormented, they have to pass Caiaphas. And he's standing there. Every day, he sees Jewish people, men, women, children that died, come by. And they look at him and say, Caiaphas, if I could spit in the face, I would. You are a scum. You lied. You caused the lie to be there. You caused this whole nation to end up in hell. Caiaphas. Because you wanted to keep your job. You wanted the power in Jerusalem. And you have damned the whole nation to hell. He's not doing good. For every Jew that dies and comes into hell, it's going to add to his torment in a lake of fire. And he's probably praying, God, send somebody to preach Jesus to the Jews. I can see Joseph Smith standing in hell and praying, God, don't give any more converts to the Mormons, because every convert will mean more punishment for him. There's Muhammad in hell praying also, Jesus, send someone up and get the people saved. I don't want more people come in. I don't want to burn any more crisp. It's a lot of prayer going on in hell. The tragedy is this now. Christian Zionists. If you go to a Baptist church or Pentecostal church or a church that we call evangelical, we are told that God brought the Jews back in 1948 to Israel. And God is having them there now. And it's our duty to help them, to give them money, to set them up. That's another big lie. Because in Ezekiel, God prophesied to Ezekiel and said that I will bring them back in a 1,000-year kingdom. Not now. Do you hear pastors like John Hagee and others talk about typhus. John Hagee went so far that he simply said this: God has a special salvation plan for Jewish people. Don't tell them about Jesus. They don't need Jesus. He has a special way for them. He has a special way for them. Straight to hell without Jesus. Caiaphas lied 2,000 years ago. A lot of pastors today are lying without even blinking and saying, we got to support Israel. God brought them there. And the answer is, he did not. This is what I wrote him on page number 2. The action of Caiaphas ironically verified what Jesus stated about someone rising from the dead and people refusing to believe it. What we have in verse number 31. If they hear not most of the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. The lie that the apostles stole the body of Jesus is still repeated today in Jewish history books. And the following information is a contemporary view of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus from the viewpoint of Caiaphas, except in this case his name was Solomon Grayson, a rabbi displaying the same characteristics. He authored a book, A History of the Jews, which is a compendium of Judah's destruction, the 586 B.C., to the Arab-Israeli conflict in 1948. That's where the book spans. Now turn to page number 3. So as I prayed to prepare this sermon, the Holy Spirit showed me this. I can tell you that Jewish history books said this or that. You will never look it up. So we are giving you an excerpt here. And we're going to read that. I want you to see. This is what they teach in synagogues today. This is what they teach their children today, the Jewish children. This is from page 135 to 136 in that book. The soldiers nailed Joshua to the cross. They don't like to use his name, Jesus. Over his head, they fastened a sign upon which they inscribed the crime for which he had been condemned to die. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. A small group of sad onlookers stood by. Were they still expecting a miracle? Was he still expecting to be saved? That's Jesus. He could not endure the torture for long. Late in the afternoon, he expired. But not before he had uttered the anguish cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words found in the book of Psalms. The hope restored. Among the Jews, it was considered a disgrace to leave a dead body exposed. Jesus' friend bribed the Romans to give his body to them. They tenderly laid it in a cave nearby, covered the entrance to the cave with a huge rock, and agreed to return in order to bring the body to proper burial. There's some truth here, but there's also some not truth. They shattered. The end of all the hopes had come. When some of them came to keep their appointment at the cave, they found it empty. The body had mysteriously disappeared. For those who had but just expected the miracles, miraculous deliverance, had been taught the coming of the Messiah meant the resurrection of the dead. It was not impossible to see a miracle in the emptiness of the cave. Clearly, their beloved leader may have died, but he had been resurrected and taken up into heaven. Someday soon, if his words were to be believed, he would return and live among them to the end time. The Nazarenes. This hope his father ever refused to yield. They used to gather in the garret, which is the top floor, the upper room, of one of the houses where one of them lived. This was a small group of Galilean Jews used to recount the stories of Joshua's life and their experience with him. These poor Galilean Jews were in the upper room, and they were talking about the stories about Jesus. The more they talked about him, the more marvelous were the stories they found to tell. They read the holy books, Old Testament, and the more they read them, the more references to their departed leader they thought they discovered. Prophetic references. Someone made a collection of those references and used them to persuade other Jews of the truth, of the belief that Joshua, the Nazarene, was the expected Messiah. The tragedy of Joshua was not over. The glorification of Jesus had begun. But the tragedy of the Jewish people, who he had loved, was continuing and was destined to be intensified in his name. Here's what I want you to understand now. Some of you were raised in the Christian home. Some of you came to Christ later. But this portion about Jesus is told to Jewish boys and girls when they are 3 or 4 or 5 years old. It's repeated as they go older. Now, mom and dad are Jewish. We are Jewish. This is what we are told. And this is why Jews reject Jesus. I didn't bring this out here in this quotation, but in the Talmud, it also says this, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was a prostitute. And she would serve with Roman soldiers. And one day she got pregnant. And the boy that was born, they called him Jesus. So the Jews were told that Jesus is a bastard child. His mom was a whore. And so if you go up to a Jew and you simply said, would you like to accept this bastard person to be your Lord and Savior? They're going to look at you and say, you're crazy. Because that's all they know. It's just like the Buddhist. That's all they know. They've been raised in it. That's safer with the Muslims. So what you want to do as a Christian is to realize this. Just because we have an understanding does not mean that other people have an understanding. What does it come down to? It comes down to this. Either you believe that the Bible, the Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, or it is not. This is where we stand on. We stand on that we have a revelation through the written Word. And we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have been born again. We have peace of God. We have experienced the Holy Spirit. And we know this is true. But this is not true to Muslims. Not to Buddhists or Hindus. Or to Jews. It is not known to them. And the only way that they can know is the Holy Spirit must open their eyes. If the Holy Spirit is not convicting them, they're not going to get saved. The last paragraph we have here on the outline is this. The viewpoint expressed by Gracel is indicative of modern Jewry. This fabricated story has been around 2,000 years, and the Jews who believed it perished. The men and women were taken to hell. Well, you can imagine they cursed Caiaphas and a host of rabbis for circulating an insidious lie which condemned them to hell and an eternity in the lake of fire. Turn with me to the book of Revelation right now, to chapter 20. That's Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read it from verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead within them, and they were judged even man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means something to us Christians. But you read this here to a Muslim, he says, okay, so what? How many of you have heard people say this to you? I don't want to get saved. I don't want to become a Christian. When I go to hell, all my buddies are going to be there. We're going to party like hell. That's what they tell you. They think that. We're going to drink. We're going to have a good time in hell. That's what they believe. Every decision you make in life is based upon facts or what you think are facts. Advertisement is propaganda. If you watch television programming, it's always advertising between. And the advertiser is trying to convince you that you absolutely need this cream. This cream is so important for your life that you've got to have it. Or you got to drink this drink, or you got to take this vitamin, or you got to do this, whatever it is. Everybody's selling you something. Is it true what I'm selling? Sometimes it is, sometimes not. When you bought a car, you didn't simply wet your finger. Oh, I go to this dealer over here. Oh, that's a green car. I buy that. That's not how you buy a car. You check it out. Now we can go on the internet. You can check out the model, the price, everything else, how many people owned it, if it's an old car. And then when you checked everything out, you make what you think is an informed decision. But what about if your information is wrong? It is not true. Then you make a decision. You think you're informed, but you're not. And I want to leave you here today with understanding this. You and I are blessed. Very blessed that our eyes have been opened to believe in the Bible, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, to believe he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and we got saved through him. That is a privilege. This is what I based my life on. This is what you based your life on. We made a decision according to the instruction in the Word of God. But not everyone will do that. So how do we witness? The first prayer we should do when we witness is, God, Holy Spirit, convict them of their sins. Convict them that the Bible is true. Convict them that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit working with you, it's useless. It's the same thing you tell people not to sin, and they will not listen. So what can we learn from this today? This is a thought I want you to have. All of us know this, that God came to Abraham. And God called Abraham to go to the promised land. And God told Abraham, I'm going to make a nation of you. I'm going to bless all people on earth through you. And Abraham believed God. And he simply said, my offspring is going to be a nation. They're going to walk with God. That's what he hoped. Abraham's in heaven today. I think he's grieving when he sees that 99% of his, not followers, of his people that are born out of him simply are ending up in hell. Can you imagine the grief of Abraham talking to Jesus and saying, is there another way? Can we reverse this? But each one of us got a free will. And Caiaphas made a decision for himself and for future Jewish generations. And they're all paying for it. Some of you have children that are not walking with the Lord. And you grieve over that. The only way that your children would ever come to Christ is if you are on your knees praying for them and fasting and saying, God, please save my child. God, please save my grandchild. But most of us, we don't take the time to pray. And they are lost. So you watch me today. And there's someone who's not saved. And you're convicted of your sins. And you're convicted and believe that Jesus is the Lord. Here's what I want you to do. Make a confession. I'm a sinner. And you know that you're a sinner. God, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come on in and save me. Save me, Jesus. And he will. When we finish here at the last prayer, the screen will change on your computer or your television. Three crosses will come up, but you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, and he will give 10 minutes for you, spend 10 minutes with you to lay out the whole gospel to make sure that you understand. There was a man in July this year by the name of Chris. He lived in Texas. He'd been listening to our sermons for 3-4 years. But in July, something happened to Chris. The Holy Spirit opened up his mind. And he realized, I need to be saved. And he prayed with Pastor Charles after the webcast. And he got saved 2 weeks ago, so he was here to get delivered. And he was also baptized in water into Christ. Chris is very happy today. He didn't come from a Christian background. He came from a Catholic background. He's very happy because the Holy Spirit has opened up the Bible for him. And he sees the truth. And he got peace in his heart. That's what Jesus will do for you. To those of you that are saved, this is the message that I hope would simply shake you up a little bit to understanding. That don't take it for granted that everybody understands about God and the Bible around you. They don't. We have to teach them from scratch. And I pray that you will think, read through the sermon outline again and again, and then say, God, help me to pray for the lost. God bless you.
Well, I just want to say thank you, John. That was a good sermon. And we really would like to have you stay here and not go to work at In-N-Out Burger. We want you to keep preaching the word. Okay? We would miss you greatly. So today is a wonderful day. It's beautiful outside, and it's exciting to know that we live in America and we're free, and that we have a new president coming up that's going to lead this America in a great direction. And I just think we all need to pray very strongly for our president that's coming up, Donald Trump, and his family and all the picks that he has picked to help lead this country in a great direction, a godly direction. And we want to pray that we all in America come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we all take a stand for the Lord, and that we will see this nation turn around and be a godly nation again. This is what we need. And so that's what I'm going to pray. And we need to pray every day for the rest of our life, that God will please come back to America and not shut the Holy Spirit down on America. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Without Him, we're done. So let's all pray each and every day that God keeps America free, and that people will wake up and repent and start serving the Lord. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you that what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit dwelling with us and being with us each and every day, and helping us and guiding us and directing us in our life. And Lord God, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for Jesus who died on the cross to keep us to where we can spend eternity with him in heaven. And I believe this with my whole heart. And I thank you for saving me when I was young and taking care of me throughout my life. And I just give you the praise and honor and glory. Ask you to watch over each and every one of us today as we go our separate ways, Lord. And I just pray and ask you to put a great blessing upon the pastor, his family, Soteris, Carol, and all the other people that are here, Lord God, to help us to stay steadfast, unmovable, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 89th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Big Lie. The Jewish leadership killed the Messiah promised to Adam, but then the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb recounted how a being of light had rolled the stone away, and Jesus walked out looking unhurt. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin contemplated their options and concluded that bribing the soldiers and having them propagate a lie of falling asleep was the only viable option. It was easy to claim the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. The ungodly Jewish leadership rejected the Messiah and sealed their fate. Yet even more insidious, they ensured future generations of Jews would reject the Messiah as well. Thousands of Jews accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior during the first century, but the majority believed the big lie orchestrated by Caiaphas. Nevertheless, God continues to patiently call them, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1992. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.